you. We thank you, Lord, for Jim, Britt, Andy, Andrea, Lord, all the little ones, and for little Kendall, Lord. Thank you, Father, for their love for their children and their love for the Lord. And Lord, this morning, we just lift up Kaylee and Jacob and Tyler there in the jungles, Lord, knowing that you're using them and knowing that you're protecting them and knowing, Lord, that you'll bring them home safely right here back to us July 31st. And Lord, we pray over the tragedy this week, another tragedy in our nation, Lord, the loss of life for no reason, the hatred that is so existing in our nation that is being torn apart, Lord. We pray that you would comfort those that have lost their loved ones, the mothers, the fathers, Lord, brothers, sisters, wives, husbands. Be with them in such a mighty way. Lord, we just ask that your great comfort reach out all over Dallas County, all over this state and our nation. Somehow, some way, Lord, bring healing, bring a revival to the church again in this great country. We ask that, oh Lord. And Father, I ask that you would help me now to teach your word faithfully and accurately and truthfully, holding absolutely nothing back. I pray they do not hear me, Lord, but they hear you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning in our Bibles. We're doing a study completely through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 1. We just started Romans last Sunday, and you know, Romans is one of the greatest letters, epistles, if you will, ever penned on this planet. It's what we call the Magna Carta, if you will, of the New Testament, written by Paul the Apostle. And it's good news. When we get to this morning, you know, we're going to start in verse 18, and this begins a new section in Romans, and it goes actually from verse 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. These are probably the most neglected chapters in the Bible, if you will, and so forth, because when you read them, it introduces an analysis, if you will, of human dilemma that's ever been found anywhere on earth. It tells the truth about man. It tells the truth about me and you and all of us. And the theme, remember, as we get in, we're going to speak about the wrath of God this morning. What a great thing to do. We're baptizing. I had baby dedicated. We're going to speak on the wrath of God, huh? But that's where we are. We teach through the Bible here at Calvary. And, you know, the thing is that remember that the theme of Romans is the gospel. There in verse 16 and 17, we get the theme compounded for us where Paul writes and he says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he tells us why. For it, meaning the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also the Greek. For in it, meaning in the good news, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans is a book, and it's about good news. But, you know, the thing is Paul started out 17 verses, and he tells us all about the wonderful good news, how we've been saved, and whenever a person comes to Christ, how wonderful to know that God, by judicial decision, imputes the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to our account. So we're now in Christ. We're a new creation. And when that occurs, God looks upon us as if we had never sinned. Can you believe that? Oh, come on, don't be religious. The first service was very kind to me. I hope this is not an indication here. No, listen, Romans is about the gospel, and the gospel is all about Jesus and so forth. You know, we started out here this morning, and you say, well, Bill, why do we really need to talk about the wrath of God? Because if we don't understand the wrath of God, if we don't understand the grace of God, what we would not understand why we were saved or what we were saved from, amen? So we need to learn that this morning. And when we get to verse 18, that's where we are right now. Listen carefully. This begins the courtroom of God to prove that all mankind is guilty before him. And also, as the title sermon indicates, man is without excuse, beginning in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Now, you say, Bill, what is the wrath, or the orge in Greek? What is the wrath of God? Well, first of all, it's not a human emotion. It's a personal emotion that belongs to God and God only. And it's his utter, complete abhorrence to sin. God hates sin. Now listen carefully. God doesn't hate people. Are you listening to me? God loves people. God doesn't hate man. God doesn't hate any person on this planet. He doesn't hate anyone of any generation. God hates sin because sin separates us from God. It separates from the fellowship of God. God loves each and every one of you. And sin is the only thing, not people, but people's sin is the only thing that brings the wrath of God. God, the Bible says in John 4:8 that God is love. He is love, but he also has a wrath. Now, it's very important this morning that we, as we look at this, that we understand that this wrath here of God, it says, look at it now, for the wrath of God is revealed or manifested. It originates in heaven. But really, it should read like this. The wrath of God is being manifested or is being revealed and so forth, or being constantly revealed here. In other words, there is a continuous wrath of God that's found in the Old Testament, believe it or not, in the New Testament, and there is the wrath of God that has continued to this very, very moment, this very hour, and it'll be here tomorrow and next week and so forth. Now, when we study the Bible, if you're a believer this morning, you know when we look back in the Old Testament, we know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the wrath of God, in a sense, what happened to Adam and Eve? They sinned, they were removed from the garden, but they also died. Death. The wages of sin is death. And so that was the wrath of God being poured out. Look at the flood. Oh my gosh, the world was so evil and so wicked that God had to destroy all the people on earth except for 8 people, Noah and his family. Or think of Sodom and Gomorrah when it says that the Lord rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed those cities. That is called the wrath of God. And we're also aware of how the Bible teaches us about the wrath of God, not just past or present, but future. We call that the 69th week or the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. We've read it in the book of Revelation. We know that at the very end, whenever this occurs, that it's going to be a terrible time on planet Earth when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. So we know then that the wrath of God is past, it's future, and it's present with us even right now. So you say, well, Bill, now the main theme of the New Testament is God's love. I agree with you totally. But you know, the truth of the matter is that God has wrath. And the mission of Jesus, whenever Jesus came, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He loves us. He loves everyone in the world. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's not talking about freeways and trees and oceans and so forth. It's talking about every race, every person, all of mankind. He sent his only son to die for us. Why? God hates sin. He hates sin. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:9, it says about our Lord, it says, much more than having been justified by his blood, meaning Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, and here's the deal. Let's be honest this morning. The church really knows, like I just quoted, John 3:16. They know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and so forth. But the church has forgotten, especially the American church, John 3:36. It reads this way. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. And here it is. But the wrath of God abides, dwells upon him. That's a frightening thing to me. Did you know that everyone from the fall, every person that's born right now, they're all born condemned? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that before we were saved in Ephesians 2:3, it says, by nature we were children of wrath. In other words, we weren't believers and so forth. Thank God we're saved today. And we're saved and delivered from the wrath to come and the wrath that was upon us because of our Lord. Now, the third thing I want to tell you about the wrath of God is that what is it being manifested today against? Well, it says there, if you look in your Bible, against all, number one, all ungodliness. That means sins against God and unrighteousness are literally the wickedness of men. That's man's sin against each other. You know, when I look out here today and I see man's inhumanity against man, I see all the horrible things that are happening. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? Is it heartbreaking to look at our nation from coast to coast? Number one, the devastation that's taking place from coast to coast. Just natural things like tornadoes and floods and all the forest fires, the terrible things that are occurring across our nation. But then one horrible killing after another for no reason. The hatred that exists is in dividing our land. Why is that? Well, it's because people, like God just said, man is sinning against man. You see, you can't have a right relationship with God and then say, I don't love my brother. You know, you have to, if you have a right relationship with God, you have to have a right relationship with man as well. You know, I look around and like they said on the news, I mean, here we are, the deadliest day for law enforcement, it said there in Dallas, since 9/11. How we need to pray for our police officers and our firemen, the people that serve and protect us. Amen? We certainly, amen, that's exactly right. We need to do those things. But when we look today, when we look at the world, I say this with no offense against our president, but I remember the day that President Obama said, he said these words, he called ISIS. He said, they're nothing but a peewee football team. I looked over at my wife and I said, oh God, help us. I said, I say they're going to be the worst devouring locust that this world has ever seen. And that's exactly who they are. They're vicious. They don't mind. Listen, they take little children that are Christians. They've buried them alive. They've crucified them. And just recently this week, they took a Christian woman because she would not submit to them. They put her in a cage and set her and burned her alive. That is what it means by wicked ungodliness. It means sin, man sinning against man. God says, I hate that. I hate all those things that are occurring. The fourth thing about the wrath of God is it says, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that they deliberately and knowingly reject the truth, even in the face of overwhelming evidence. I'm talking about how man is without excuse this morning when it comes to God. You say, well, Bill, how can that be? Now, listen carefully. Every person that has ever been born has been born with a built-in disposition that literally turns them away from the truth of God. Why? Well, we came from Adam, remember? In Adam, the Bible says all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. Adam's the federal head of the human race, not some bug that crawled out of the swamp, okay? Adam, all right? And because Adam sinned, we all sinned with him because he was the federal head of the human race. Now, when I say all of that, we remember before you came to the Lord? People would witness you and share with you, and what did you get away from me, man? I don't need that. And I'm like, well, why? It's because you have a built-in disposition to say, I don't want anything to do with that. Why? Because of sin. Now, with all that being said, it says that they suppress the truth. That word suppress means that they would hold it down, that they would hinder it, like putting a shroud over it. But the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what truth are they talking about? I beg you to listen to me now. When we get to this area, Paul the apostle is not speaking about the truth of the gospel. This is not what these verses have anything to do with at all. He's saying here, well, first of all, it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, because does everyone have knowledge of the gospel in the world in generations past? No. Okay, so we have that clear. It's very important that we understand here that he's talking about a general knowledge, a truth that is evident to every person that has ever been born. Look at verse 19. It says, because what may be known of God or apparent, literally, or knowable is manifest. That word means it's been made visible or it's been made very, very evident or made very plain. And look where it's been made plain at. In them, say those two words, in them, very important, but that's not all, for God Almighty, the Creator, has shown it to them or made it plain to them. Now, what does that mean? Are you ready for this? It means that every person that has ever been born has some type of revelation within their hearts that there must be a God. There must be a supreme being. That's what this is saying. Matter of fact, every person born knows. Look in your Bible at chapter 2, verse 15 with me, and I'll show you about this revelation from men that God has placed there himself. Look at it. It says in verse 15, chapter 2, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, loved one. God did that. He says, and their conscience bearing witness. What does that mean? It means that God put something in our hearts to make it very plain. So Paul is saying, apart from the revelation of written scripture, all mankind, every person that has ever been born, they know that there is a God. They know that God exists. Why? Because it's a revelation that God himself put in every person. You know, even when I didn't believe in God, I believed that there was a God. Do you understand? There had to be something that is within us. You know, I read a book many years ago about Helen Keller. Y'all remember Helen? Let me just read an excerpt from it. It says, a disease left Helen Keller as a very young girl without sight, hearing, and speech. Through Ann Sullivan's tireless and selfless efforts, Helen finally learned to communicate through touch and even learned to talk. When Miss Sullivan first tried to tell Helen about God, the girl's response was that she already knew about him. She just didn't know his name. Why? Because within every person's heart, in every nation on earth, from time beginning to this very moment, God says, I put something in every man's conscience, every woman's conscience, every person, I've written it there. God has made it so plain. Every person on earth, way in the past, from Adam all the way to this moment, they know that there is a God because their conscience tells them so. If that's not true, then God's word is not true. But God's word is true because God cannot lie. Amen? Now, so it wasn't only just a revelation within. I know there must be something. There's also a revelation from without. Look at verse 20, the revelation of God's creation, where it says, what has God shown to us? Look at very carefully. For since the creation of the world, his, meaning God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, or literally have been seen, being understood by the things that are made, meaning creation, the universe, and so forth, even his eternal power and godhood or Godhead, that divine nature of God, so that they, meaning all men, all of us, are without what? Excuse. Without excuse. God says there's no excuse. You know that I'm real. You know that there is a God. You may not know any, you don't need a Bible for that. That's not what he's saying. He says, God has already placed that in man. It says, for since the creation of the world, listen, the revelation that there is a God started with Adam. Adam knew about it and so forth. From the very creation, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Jacob and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and David, all the way, every generation, they know that there is a God. Listen, I remember when I was in Paris, I had the opportunity to stop into the Louvre, and I wanted to see the Mona Lisa. And I went into the room, and I saw the Mona Lisa. Well, let me ask you a question. How did the Mona Lisa get on canvas? Someone put it there. Amen? Someone created it. Listen, creation demands a creator. This world, it just didn't happen. See, God says, listen, all you have to do is look up into the universe and know that there's someone who made everything. And God says, I've made it so plain, no one can miss it. And you say, Bill, why do you say that? Because of the word there where it says clearly seen. That word clearly seen means that no person can ever say, I didn't know that there was a God. And you said, Bill, that's pretty tough. No, that's it. See, that God says the whole world is without excuse. I mean, the whole world. Why? Because that truth within and the truth without has been received by every person that has ever been born. Now, listen carefully. Creation reveals the power of God. Creation reveals the glory of God. And creation reveals that there is a God. You know, remember Psalm 19:1? Let me read it to you. It says, the heavens declare, that word declare, before I go on, means it speaks, it's telling, it's preaching. The heavens preach a gospel sermon to us, if you will. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, meaning the intelligent design, the things that he's done. It says, and the firmament shows his handiwork, the work of his hands. Now listen now. Day unto day utters speech, and then at night unto night it reveals, makes manifest, makes plain, makes evident knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What a word from God. All day long, night or day, the universe, the things that are up there, they're constantly speaking. They're constantly preaching that there is a God. So man is without excuse. You see, our planet, this solar system, this world, this universe, we're not some cosmic accident. Amen? There's no way. It's absolutely crazy. Listen to Isaiah 40:26, where Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high, here it comes, and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number, meaning all of the stars, who calls them all by name, by greatness of his might, strength of his power, not one is missing. Tonight, if you have the opportunity, step outside. Look up. They're preaching to you. They're saying that God is real, that God is alive. Amen? That's what it's all about. It shouts to man. Now listen, it's very important that you understand what Paul is saying. He's not saying you need a Bible here. He's saying, no, this is before the Bible. If you never even heard of Jesus, if you've never heard of God, God says, creation is speaking to you. You know, when you look, don't you love nature? I mean, I'm a sunset, sunrise type of guy. I love that stuff. You know, last night when the storm blew in and the rain came, it didn't come on me though, but it came probably on some of you because God sends rain on the just and the unjust, and I didn't get any. And so, but all the clouds, and then the temperature dropped to 73 degrees. Man, I was outside like a wild man. Oh, this is good, Lord. Yeah, you know, and all those things. But it's just, look at everything. Listen, why does the sunflower follow the sun? Why is that? I remember when I was leaving for Mexico not too long ago, there's a strip right before we get into Mexico there, about maybe 20 miles long on the highway, solid sunflowers. Well, it was early in the morning. The sun was to my left. The sunflowers to my right. Is that right? That's okay. You know what I mean? And what were they doing? They were facing the sun. All of them. It was so beautiful. It was breathtaking, man. Well, did that just happen? Is that a coincidence? Is that chance? No. God made them that way. They follow the sun because of their little leaves, if you really want to know the truth, on the outside. But I'm not going to get into that because I don't have time. You don't need a scientific explanation, do you? The first service did, but, you know, they're the smart bunch. We're not, all right? No. You know I'm teasing. I love you. I love you. Don't do that. Or how about the changing of the seasons? Or look at the rivers. You know, I remember when I was in college and we studied, I don't know if it's geology. I don't know what class it was now. It's because I'm only 50, right? So it was back before there was school, yeah. And I'll never forget my teacher. He said, listen, he said, rivers are alive. He said, oceans are alive. He said, there's commotion in the ocean. I said, that's deep. You graduated from Harvard, man. All right. You know? And you know, but a river, you know, have you ever seen the winding rivers? Do you know why they're winding? Because rivers have a life of their own. They have a mind of their own. If they're going too fast, they'll go against the side to slow the water down. That's really the truth. That's why you have oxbow lakes. But never mind. I'm talking about creation, guys. September, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go outside and keep your eyes looking straight up. Becky and I last year, we were outside, and you know how you have cots, you just lay around talking, you know, and there we were, and it was about, I don't know, 10 o'clock or something. We were talking, and she was looking up, and I was just trying to sleep or something. And she said, look. And I said, what is it? She said, go get the binoculars. I went and got the binoculars. Listen to me now. There were hundreds of thousands of the raptor family, you know, raptors, you know, meaning the hawks and the eagles and the ospreys and the falcons, hundreds of thousands of them that have, in a line, I mean, coming across right over our house. I mean, all these different birds, and you had to have the binoculars to see them all, and they were all different. And there they were going, I don't know where they were going, but they were going someplace. Well, this is going to happen again in September. Well, how do they know to do that? That's God. God's created all these things. Listen, creation shouts to man. Look at verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, because of all the truths about creation and within their conscience and all of that, he says, although they knew God, that's not speaking that they were born again or they had salvation. It says, although that they knew God, they had a visible knowledge that there was a creator. Because of the creation, because of the conscience within them, they knew enough about God to know that they should glorify him. But what did they do? What does man do? They did not glorify him as God. They did not honor him as God. They did not give God his rightful place, just like I didn't give God his rightful place when I was lost, before I was ever saved. No. They knew enough about him, and it says they did not glorify him as God. But watch this. Neither were they what? Thankful. Gosh. You know, when man fails to honor God, they always fail to give him thanks. There's nothing worse than the ungratefulness of man. You know, I see all the things that I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for the winter wind when it finally comes around. Maybe it's September, you'll feel just a little change in the wind. Or I'm thankful for this a hot day. I'm thankful. But I tell you what I'm really thankful for. I love food, don't you? You know, my wife, we have these tomatoes in the yard. She grows tomatoes, organic, really. And she'll go out and get them, and then in the morning for breakfast, you know, you fix the eggs and the sausage, you know, or turkey burger or whatever you call it, tofu. I mean, I don't know what it is. You think it's meat, but you don't know, okay? But man, you slice, and those tomatoes are so ripe. You know, you sprinkle a little salt and pepper on them up there, and they just, oh, the taste. I can taste them right now. And you know what she does with them? She makes a tomato pie. Anybody ever had a tomato pie? Oh, Lord, they've sinned. I'm going to bring a tomato pie one day and let you sample it. You'll feel sinful if you eat it. Listen, let's get going here. I got off track. Look at the next one. It says they became futile, empty. They became worthless. They became no true wisdom. Where? In their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That means they rejected the light. It means their minds became enslaved, and now their thinking is going to be characterized by darkness instead of God's truth, which is light. See, God made it plain. Without them, the creation, within them, their conscience and their hearts and so forth. But that word, look at it now, became futile. Man started in the garden. They didn't start out low. We didn't come out of a primal swamp. You know what I'm trying to say? No, we started high and then went low. That's what happened to us. And man has been moving away from God, loved one, ever since. Did you know that we were created? God created man and woman in the garden to have dominion, not for the world and not for sin to have dominion over them, but for them to rule, for them to reign. You know what's really so sad? You know, we look at our bodies today and we say, well, we look all right. No. We fail to see the wreckage from the past. We fail to look back to the garden and see what we really, really used to be. And then out of that darkness, you know what happened? It was the refusal to acknowledge God. And look what happens when you do that. Verse 22, quickly. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. In the Greek, that word is moros. We get our word moron. The fool, Psalm 14:1, the fool, in Hebrew, that's Nabal, meaning fool. The fool has set in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool does. The fool says that. And so, you know, and they started professing themselves to be wise about God. They started professing themselves to be wise about creation. And yet God says, no, you're a bunch of fools. You know, last Friday, I read the newspaper. Let me read this to you. It says, science educator, whatever he is, Bill Nye. You know, Bill Nye, the science guy. Y'all follow me? Now, if you're a fan of his, I'm not trying to beat him up, but let me finish. Bill Nye was given a private tour of the $100 million, 500-foot-long Noah's Ark in Kentucky. Here's what he called the Ark. You ready? He called the Ark a danger to the nation's science education. He didn't stop there. You ready? He hoped that the Ark would never be built because it would indoctrinate children into this extraordinary and outlandish, unscientific point of view. You know what God says? Moron. No, that's what God says. He's a moron. I'm not trying to be rude about it. He says, you know, that's just the way it is. See, the greatest fool in the world is one who exchanges God's wisdom for the wisdom of this world. That's the greatest fool in all the world. See, fallen man, listen, is always religious. And they're always looking for religion. You know, There's a nation upon this earth that there are people that are in our church right now, the missionaries that they serve. They go to India. They go over there and they pour their lives and they're building things, from building up people, trying to build buildings and so. And they spend months over there. They go over and they're fasting and praying. They're doing an incredible work. But did you know that India, when you think about it, and I look at the great people, they're wonderful people, they're good people. We could go to any nation and say, they're good people, they're honest people. But whenever you find people worshiping gods that are not real, it puts them in bondage, it puts them in slavery. You know, according to the United Nations report that I just read this weekend, talking about India, for example, it says that they're the home to 194.6 million undernourished people, the highest in all of the world. That's what the United Nations said. But when you think of the bondage that false religions can put you in, I mean, think of it. I mean, there's millions that are starving, yet there's 200 million head of cattle that are there. But they're sacred. You can't touch them. You can't eat them or anything like that. That's heartbreaking. But you see what bondage that false religion can put you in. I look around and I say, oh God, look what happens in verse 23. Watch this now. And it says, what did they do? These professing to be wise, but they came fools and they changed, or literally they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Here it comes. Birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Do you think that's an insult to God? Another, you know, I mean, think about that. They traded a God, and they said, well, I'd rather have a snake than God. I would rather have this block of wood. I'd rather have the Dallas Cowboys. Or And look at that last one, creeping things. You know what that is? That's a bug. A bug. What is it? Did this verse disturb you? This is the word of God. I go, wait a minute. When man stops the worship of God, what do? The first thing they do, they worship self. And after that, look all through the religions of the world. Finally, they digress after they do that. And then man makes a false god, which is less than himself. Watch it now. It goes from man in verse 23 to birds, to animals or reptiles, and finally to a bug. What is that? What would cause any person to bow down to an insect? Think about that for a minute. Or to carve a snake anything and bow down and say, you're my God. Why? And you say, Bill, that's insanity. Really? It's happening in America today. What causes that? Why would a man worship a bug instead of God? I'm going to tell you now, listen very carefully. You know what? Voltaire said it this way. God made man in his image, and man returned the favor, made his own image. Pascal said this. He said that inside the heart of every man, every woman, every person that has ever been born, he said there is a God-shaped vacuum. Augustine said, Lord, you have made us for yourself. Now listen carefully. And our hearts are restless until they find you. But the Word of God says it and puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says that God has put eternity in the heart of every man, of every woman, of every person that has ever been born. God did that on purpose. He put that. We have a guest that lives in every heart, that little baby, the Kindle that we just prayed over. God already in her heart right now, eternity, God put it right there in her heart. Why did God do that? Well, first of all, it tells us why man worships other things. See, he wants the eternal things, why eternity's in his heart. That's why he's got to find something to cling to, something to look to, something to worship. It could be money, it could be power, it could be sex, whatever it might be. But he has to find it. Why? There's a vacuum there. But God put it there for one reason. So you would search for him. See, God loves us. He loves us with all of his heart. God doesn't hate man. He doesn't hate anyone. He wants everyone to be saved. What does he do? He said, I've got to put something there. At least they'll start seeking after me because man is of his own volition. He doesn't want me. He doesn't want to do what's right. He doesn't want to live a righteous life. Why? Because we were born in sin. It's easy. Listen, no one ever had to tell you to how to lie. This side won't answer. No, dude, come on. No one had to teach you. Did anyone ever say, let me show you how to lie? Let me teach you how to really be selfish. No, it's already there. Why? We were born in sin. Listen, you know, mankind, they so desperately want something. And they don't know what, they can't figure it out, even though God's made it plain to them. That's why when the church is removed from the earth, as the Bible teaches, and when the 70th week of Daniel happens, the time of Jacob's trouble, which is called the Great Tribulation period, when the wrath of God is being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. Loved one, listen to me. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says that all those who dwell on the earth will worship the Antichrist. That's what the Bible says. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those people have taken the mark, it says in the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation 13, 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, and gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, that's the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Why is all the world going to do that? What is it? Are they crazy? No. Because every person that's born inwardly, they're searching, they're seeking. They want God, and God wants them. Man began at the top. Boy, we began at the Garden of Eden. And oh, how messed up it became when man walked out of the garden, when God closed off that way. The world became so bad. Remember Genesis 4:25, it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Things was pretty good until that point because they only had one, they only believed in one God. But it didn't take long after that that the world became so wicked and every thought and intent of their heart, God says, was evil. Every thought, everything they thought was evil. God says, I have to destroy the world. He destroyed the whole world except for eight people, Noah and his family. Noah and them goes into the new world, and what happens? Everything is fine for a while. He builds an altar, and he offers a burnt offering unto the Lord, sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. But then by chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, what happens? Man is up to it again. He walks away from God, and he builds the Tower of Babel, which is filled with all... the zodiac, all the signs of the stars and the planets. It's a ziggurat. They go way, way high. And they would go up there and worship the sun, the moon, the stars. Man will worship anything because God put in their heart eternity. I tell you something. Without God, a person will go and worship anything. They have that bent in them. Even God's own people in the Old Testament, what destroyed them? Idolatry. What sent them into Babylonian captivity? Idolatry. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, they all was idolatry. What did God tell them? He said this in Jeremiah 10, 2. He said, listen, thus saith the Lord. He said, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. In other words, stay away from people that don't know God. He says, don't be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, In other words, that he was talking about the comets, and they were looking at the sky for the signs and so forth. He says, for the Gentiles, they're dismayed, for the customs of the people are empty. Now listen to this. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. So what did they do with the tree? They decorated it with silver and gold. They fastened the tree with nails and hammers so the tree won't fall over. Can you imagine anyone going into the forest, cutting down a tree, taking it to their house, and putting icicles on it, man? What's the deal here? I'm joking. Golly, you're serious. But can you believe? That's not even talking about Christmas trees. That's the book of Jeremiah. That Christmas trees weren't even around then. What I'm saying is that man will do anything. They'll worship anything. Now listen, loved one, where does all that going to lead? Well, next Sunday, that's when we're going to find out. Because whenever you have a society that is given over to self and so forth, whenever men and women begin to worship the creature instead of the creator, the answer tells us in verse 24, and I'm not going to go into that very deeply, but look what it says. Therefore, God also gave them up. Now listen, God gave them up. God said it's over. He abandoned them. That is a judicial decision by God to say to man, you're not going to come with me, are you? You don't want me. Then I'm going to just finally let you go, and whatever you want to do, you can do. Listen, when I hear people say to me, and this is a common question to every pastor, Bill, what about the poor innocent people, say in Africa, the lost tribes that have never heard about Jesus Christ? My response to them, I'm saying, that's not a question that I need to answer. What? They've never heard about the Lord. What's going to happen to them? I said, I'm sorry, but that's not a good question. They said, well, why is that not a good question? I said, because you said innocent people. There are no innocent people. Do you understand? See, there's no one. The whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is without excuse. Everyone is guilty. See, listen, people of their own volition today, they go to hell, and the Bible says that God didn't create hell for man. He created for the devil and his angels, Matthew 24:41. Now, but people go to hell, you know why? Because we were born in Adam, and we refused to the one who could get us out of Adam. Does that make sense? See, in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. We can't help being that we're in the Adam's family, okay? But we don't have to stay in the Adams family, do we? No, don't. Come on. You know what I'm saying? No, we don't have to stay there. You see, it's our sin that God hates. He doesn't hate the person, but he can't save you. He can't take you to heaven. God can't allow sin to go into heaven. Does that make sense? So what does he do? He says, listen, I'm going to send my son. He's going to take your place. He's going to die your death. He's going to take your iniquity, your transgression. He's going to take your sin. I'm going to lay it upon him if you'll just believe in me. If you'll believe in my son, what he's done for you. If you'll ask that him to be the Lord of your life. If you'll do that, if you'll let him come into your heart and make you a new creation where you're no longer an Adam, where now you're in Christ, and now you're my daughter, you're my son. If you'll do that, here's what God does. This is the gospel. He imputes to you, he gives to you into your account the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you now that you're in Christ, he sees you as just as if you'd never sinned. That's called the doctrine of justification. You see, God's not mad at anyone. He's mad at sin. He hates what sin does, how it destroys families and destroys our young people and how it's destroying our nation. God says, I want you to come to my son. I want you to live. The Bible tells us in John 14:6, and I know it's time to go, you know, but listen to me. Jesus said, you know, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not a truth. I am the truth. No one can come to the Father. No one can go to heaven. No one can be saved unless it's through me. I took your place. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And here's the thing. Once you're saved, you say, well, Bill, what if I blow it? Oh, thank God it says, if anyone sins, we can confess our sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, and when I look and I say, God, you're so good. Acts 4:12 says there's not any other name given unto man under heaven by which they can be saved. Man is without excuse. Now listen very carefully. If you're here this morning, you're listening live right now. Maybe you're sitting in your car. Maybe you're sitting at home. I don't know. People in the chapel, they're in the overflow area. I don't know. But listen to me. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, number one, creation just told you there is a God. And even within your heart, that your conscience, God has written his law there. He's written eternity in your heart. He loves you so much. But if you don't receive Christ, now you have double jeopardy. What do I mean? Well, creation has spoken to you. Your heart has spoken to you. And now you've heard the gospel. To reject Christ, there's no other sacrifice for sin. There's no other way to heaven. You're now held accountable for the truth you've just heard. As we bow our heads and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, Father, I thank you for those that are present this morning. I thank you that there's a holy stillness being taking place in the chapel this very moment. And Lord God, I thank you for everyone that's present. I'm not asking anyone to get out of their chair. I'm not asking anyone to come to this altar. But what I am asking this, if you do not know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, come to him now. Well, you say, Bill, how do I do that? If you will pray this prayer with me right now, God will save you. He'll save you right this minute. He'll save you. If you don't know the Lord, listen. Pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I've just heard the truth. I know there's a God, but I've tried to suppress it. But right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. And you've raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would confess him as my Lord, and I would believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I'm saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you prayed that prayer, don't come down here. Just this between you and God and me right now. Just lift your hand up to the Lord and say, I prayed that prayer, and put it right back down. That's all you have. Yes, God bless you. I see that. Yes, anyone else that say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning, right this minute. Put your hand up, put it right back down. Oh, Father, I thank you for those that prayed that prayer. I thank you that they just left the kingdom of darkness and they belong to the kingdom of God. I thank you, Lord, for the baptisms that are about to happen. I thank you for the people that just were born from above. And God, you're so good. In the mighty name of Jesus, and the church says,